In Psalm 95, verses 8 through 11, the psalmist challenges his audience, and he reminds them about something that happened back in the wilderness when Israel was first called out of Egypt, when they were saved from the hand of the Egyptians. And he says, "Today, if you hear his voice," this is verse 8, Psalm 95, "do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, 'They are people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways.'" That was a time in Egypt's history when they had been called out of Egypt, but they were still sort of clinging to the things that were holding them back in Egypt. They had all this freedom all of a sudden, and I think they didn't know what to do with it. And so one of the things they did is they kept challenging Moses, "We need water, we need food, blah, 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 this," and they just couldn't ever come to the fact that God was going to provide for them. It's very interesting to me because they had been the ones who had seen everything that happened in Egypt, and yet they still couldn't believe. As we look at some of this section today in the book of Matthew, and that's where we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11, I think we have the same challenge for us today. When the Word of God comes, it really exposes the hearts of humanity. Our response to Jesus really exposes the condition of our soul as it relates to God. And as we look at what happens here with Jesus, there apparently are some who just can't seem to get beyond the hardness of their own hearts, or they can't seem to believe what they're seeing for themselves. We had this discussion a little bit this morning in class. The disciples are in the boat, and Jesus calms the storm, and they all turn around and go, "Who's this guy?" You know, it was so far out of their experience, and they just couldn't seem to bring themselves to believe that Jesus was going to take care of them, despite what they'd already experienced. I think maybe that's a testament to the darkness that sometimes is in our own hearts, and we may not even realize it. But Jesus challenges that, and he challenges that by telling a little story, something we might call the music of God. Because he tells this little story about kids sitting in the marketplace. And he apparently is saying to them, "Look, many of you guys are just not listening to the songs that we're trying to sing." He says, basically, "Look, you refused to mourn when John came and sang his funeral dirge. And you wouldn't follow along with us." That's in verse 17. But his point is, you know, you guys didn't listen to him when he came offering repentance and telling you that you better get ready for God and things aren't all that great. You got to change. It's kind of a funeral dirge. Well, but then Jesus comes, and Jesus comes playing a flute. He comes with joy. And he says to them, "You know what? I played a flute for you, and you wouldn't dance. You wouldn't act joyful when I came. And all you could say was, well, you know, John has a demon, but Jesus is just a drunkard." And it's like, there wasn't anything I could say to you to get you to respond. And then Jesus makes this statement, "Wisdom is justified by her deeds." You can tell a person's response by how they behave, not just what they say. And we often talk about that in some ways ourselves, don't we? We say actions speak louder than words. And I think that's part of the point Jesus is trying to make. We also often will contrast this idea of image versus reality. Politicians love that because they have photo ops to make their images look like what they want people to know about them. Or we often will say something about symbolism over substance. You know, we do these symbolic things, and do they really represent the substance of who we are? Or we talk about intentions versus behaviors. "Well, I really only wanted to do blah, 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 blah," and you fill in the blank. You know, "That was my intention, but it wasn't really what happened. Maybe your intention didn't fulfill what actually was intended to happen." Jesus has already told his disciples in Matthew, in the book of Matthew, that the image a person tries to represent isn't necessarily the reality of his spiritual condition. And we've seen that because he told us in Matthew 6, there are three ways that sometimes people try to look religious. When they pray out loud, make a big show of it. When they give alms, they let everybody know they're giving alms. Or when they fast, they disfigure their faces. And he says, look, whenever you do that stuff, do it quietly between you and God. Because that's the reality. What happens between you and God is the reality of what he's talking about and what he's trying to get us to see here. Later on in the book of James, who at this point in Jesus' ministry here in chapter 11 is not one of his followers, but will eventually tell us something about, I think he will reflect the same idea of wisdom that Jesus himself says here, because he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. You see, it's what you do that counts. And it's what you do that demonstrates how wise you really are. The wolf in sheep's clothing can be seen for what he does. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 18, that his fruit will be the telltale sign. Or the fruit of a good or bad tree will be the telltale sign of whether or not a tree is good on the inside. Is it producing good fruit? It's a good tree. Is it producing bad fruit? It's not a good tree. There's something wrong with it. A true heart, you see, responds to God's music. And it doesn't matter whether he's singing a funeral dirge or whether he's singing a song of joy and wants you to dance. There's a response that God calls us to. Wisdom is proved right by her deeds. Will we respond to the music of God? But then he goes on to talk about these unrepentant cities, which has to be one of the biggest challenges to the people listening to him then. Because he's spending most of his time, I would say 99% of his time, he spent among the people of Israel. It's only once or twice that we know of did he even go outside of it or even venture close to being outside of it. One of them we read this morning, the demoniac, sent him back to the Decapolis, which was basically a Gentile area. Jesus himself didn't go there. But he spent most of his time among the people of Israel. And one of the things he starts to say here is, look, all you guys that are my own people, well, you're not even listening to me. Some of the people that you know that are of the Gentiles, they're going to have it easier in the judgment than you are. Well, I don't know about you, but if I had been in that audience, I would have probably bristled at that statement. What? The Gentiles? Surely not, Lord. You know, they're not better than we are. We are the people of God. The first towns he talks about, Chorazin and Bethsaida, towns on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Tyre and Sidon are a little further to the east. They're over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And they are, in fact, cities of the Gentiles. They're cities just north, which I believe would today be Lebanon. My geography is not great, but I think that's where it would be, somewhere in that region. And you may remember the prophet Elijah when he was trying to get away from Ahab, the king, and he was living, trying to survive during the famine. He went to a city called Zarephath, which would actually be on the coast between Tyre and Sidon. He lived in Gentile territory for about 3 years. And the widow there, you know, kept him alive and so forth. But he was in Gentile territory. And Jesus asserts, these Gentile cities, if I had gone to them, they would have repented. But he says, all the stuff I'm doing for you guys, this is not making any difference. You're not dancing. You're not singing the funeral dirge. You're not doing any of that. And then he goes on to talk about Capernaum, which is also a town near the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. Perhaps you'll remember in Mark chapter 2 and verse 1, when Jesus heals this person that's the paralytic, and he challenges his listeners. You know, he says, my son, your sins are forgiven. And they all say, well, who can forgive sins but God alone? And Jesus heals the paralytic. Well, that was in Capernaum. That was in that city. And it even says it there that many people saw it and they were just amazed at the authority that Jesus had. And yet, apparently, Capernaum as a whole, many there refused to believe. Maybe it was a stronghold of those who ended up being against him. But he says to them, and this has got to be, you know, again, they've got to bristle at this. Because he says, you know what? If Sodom, yeah, we all know Sodom, that Sodom of Sodom and Gomorrah, if they had heard or seen what I did here, they would have repented. And he says, you know what? They're going to have it easier in the day of judgment than you are. Wow. Sodom could have it easier. I mean, Sodom was destroyed for what they did. And there's no question that what things they were doing were against the law of God. He destroyed them as a result of it. But Jesus says, you're worse than Sodom. I don't know about you. I wouldn't particularly care for have anybody tell me that. Okay. But he's challenging his listeners here. He wants them to know, look, something really great is happening right before your eyes. Because the kingdom of God is breaking in on you. And all the things I'm doing are indicative of that. On the day of judgment, he simply insists that the Gentile cities will bear a lighter burden on the day of judgment. And Jesus is thus emphasizing the importance of what God is doing through him right at that very moment. And I think this highlights our response to it. It highlighted their response, or should I say their non-response, but it certainly highlights the response that we should continue to have. It was challenging in our discussion this morning for us to think about believing the things that we might have seen had we been there during Jesus' day. And I dare say some of us would have maybe believed much more easily than others. Some of us maybe not. The disciples didn't seem to believe right away, but the challenge is moving in that direction. Something great is happening in this day and age because of Jesus Christ. And then finally, Jesus comes to this last section in verses 25 through 30, in which he basically praises God and extols the kind of people who do seem to have open hearts. And it may not be the kind of people we might think would be the ones who would respond. It's the wise. He has a contrast here between the wise and learned versus the little children, he calls them. Now, you should know here, I do not think that when he talks about the little children here, he's necessarily defining that simply by their age. I don't think he's saying, you know, you have to be a certain age to be able to get this. Because a lot of us here are going to be in big trouble. If that's the case, he's not just talking about age. He's talking about a mindset. I think he's talking about a mindset that is uncluttered by worldly arrogance and self-assurance. Because it seems like the people that are rabidly opposed to Jesus just have this mentality that, you know, well, he's a drunkard, and John was a demon, and we know this. Because of this, and you know, there are all kinds of reasons they seem to come up with. He didn't seem to come from Bethlehem was one of the reasons at some point. He was from Galilee, and there's several other things, probably more things than that. But there's a kind of worldly assurance of people who are wise and people who have been educated. And I'm not down on education. Don't get me wrong. A number of us here are very highly educated, and that's a good thing. But education in a certain way is good. Education in a certain other way is not so good. And I think he's referring to the kind of worldly wisdom that keeps us from believing. Whatever that might be. However that might work in our hearts. There are some things that make it hard for us to believe. And apparently, the more you know, sometimes the more self-assured you get. You know, Paul himself says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. There's something about that, you know, I'm smart. I know more than you. It can be that. That's not the way it is with everybody, but I think Jesus here is warning us about that kind of mentality. And we need to be careful. Jesus is saying the kind of people who are really open to me, little children, I believe he's talking about those who are open to a sense of wonder and faith. And they see what Jesus does, and they go, I want some of that. And again, we talked about that a little bit this morning. We talked about the woman who needed to be healed. She seemed kind of desperate. She had no other answers. And she came to Jesus in faith. And how about a synagogue ruler daughter was ill. And, you know, he was desperate. Even though he was a synagogue ruler, he might have been somewhat aligned with the scribes and the Pharisees, or there may have been some expectations of him being a synagogue ruler that might have, you know, put him at least sort of on what is, he was expected to be kind of on their side. But here's a guy who says, look, I see what Jesus can do, and I need him. And so maybe it's that desperation that makes him open to the kind of wonder and belief that we really ought to have when we see the condition of our lives, our souls. You know, those are the kind of things, perhaps, are the kind of things that make us open to wonder and belief. Jesus calls them little children. And I think the real message here is that the knowledge of God does not depend on human wisdom and education. Those are good things. But if we're depending on those to get us to truths that are worthy of our souls, that's not where it comes from. Little children rely on God's insights, not their own. I think one of the most telling passages in the Old Testament about faith is the one in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. And I think you're familiar with it. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Little children are humble. They depend on people around them. I think that's what keeps us open to wonder and to faith, to recognition that what Jesus is and who he is just what we need. And we're willing to believe that. Come to me, Jesus says, all you are heavy laden. The burdens of life and the law have apparently weighed people down. He says, you'll find rest for your souls. He says, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble at heart. I do not think Jesus is talking about ceaseless ease. I don't think he's saying, yeah, I'm going to smooth all the roads out for you. You'll never have any troubles. But I think he's saying you will find life more joyful, more meaningful, and more hopeful. And the burden that I will bring to you is, I will not place the kinds of expectations on you the Pharisees have placed to make your life miserable and to make it harder. I want you to come to God. You're going to have to obey, but my commandments, they're really not burdensome. And John will have to remind his audience of that later on. You know, and I'm guessing maybe they felt burdened by it. He says, look, guys, this is not a burden. God's laws, God's commandments are not burdensome. Maybe it's burdensome what people do with them. Or maybe it's just burdensome because life tends to weigh us down sometimes. Though there are burdens and trials in this life, the soul is free and full of hope with Jesus. Thus, Jesus' burden becomes light. We need to see it that way. We need to find the joy in serving God and not be burdened by all the expectations that sometimes people place on us. The music of God plays sometimes a dirge, repent, sometimes a joyful dance. The Son of Man is here. The resurrection has occurred. Indeed, the resurrection has occurred. Your response to both the dirge and the dance may determine your own fate. When we live in a world full of skepticism, cynicism, and arrogance, all of which keep us from believing and responding, we need to remember to just be like little children in our faith and our willingness to put our hand in God's hand. The gospel is indeed for all, but those whose hearts are humble will hear him best. Come to Jesus for the rest that he offers, for he is indeed gentle and humble in heart. Eric, let's stand and sing.